I want to take the text that I want to reflect on this evening from Luke chapter 2, verse 49.
Luke 2, verse 49.
That's 2, verse 49, and just keep your finger there. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Note the word must there, and I'll say something about it now in a minute. Now, just to put it into context, let me read you the passage, and it begins at verse 41. Now his parents went up to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days that were, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they supposed him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I know you've been studying the Trinity, and you've probably heard enough about it for the time being. But this text here is a manifestation of the second person of the Trinity having two natures, the nature of a man and the nature of God. And I just want to reflect on that, because you can see how that those two natures are being manifested here in this passage, as indeed they are throughout most of the New Testament, and one overlooks it, but one shouldn't. And you can see a clear example of that manifestation of the two natures here. It begins with his parents, Mary and his foster father Joseph, who's referred to here as his father by Mary. This is the human Jesus, the Jesus that's living in a family and being brought up as in a family. And he's now 12 years old, which is on the cuff of becoming a man. This may explain why they lost him and thought he was in the company, because as they journeyed, it was the fashion for the men and young men to be in the front, and the women, or at least to be at the back, and the women and children to be in the front. And you can easily understand how Moses might have thought he was still with his mum at the front, and his mum might have thought he was at the back with Joseph, with the young men. And it wasn't until they camped at the night that they began to realize that he wasn't there. And they then experienced what every parent fears the loss of a child or the kidnapping of a child, and they rushed back to Jerusalem, a day's journey. They probably searched around for him from another day until they found him in the temple on the third day. And by this time, the tension and the anxiety would have been rising up in them, and it's in that pent-up frustration and fear and that his mother lets loose on him when she finds him. And when they found him, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us thus?" Now, this is a mother talking to her wayward child. And you could understand his reply in that context as being rather inconsiderate and brash. Why did you not understand I must be about my father's business? But I don't think that is how it was at all. But so what I've shown to you, and then at the end of the passage, he describes how he was obedient to his family and he increased in wisdom and in favor with God and man. Notice, in favor with God and man here. Now, what I've described so far in this passage is the human Jesus in a very human situation and with all the traumas and of life. And he being a part of that and experiencing and understanding and very much the human Jesus. All right? But now let me reflect a little bit on the divine Jesus that is manifested here. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now, these doctors, one can probably surmise that being the feast, being the feast, one of the three great feasts of the year, that there would have been doctors from afar coming to Jerusalem, and it was a chance to discuss theological matters. Leaders of the church of the Jews to be meeting at this time suggests that it was a time of serious doctrinal discussion. And you find him hearing them and asking them questions, but all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Clearly, these leaders here were asking him questions and being impressed by his answers. And there's an astonishment here. When his mother comes in and says that they were astonished, not only was she astonished as the human mother finding him, but finding him and also finding him in the circumstances in which he was in. But the doctors of the law, we understand, are astonished. And with his capacity to know and to be able to answer their questions. And here we find, I suggest, a manifestation of the second person of the Trinity. And it's important because at this stage, before the leaders of the Jews have an opportunity to dismiss him and decry him which begins in St. John's Gospel at the time of the the healing of the man, the pool of Bethesda. And they are criticizing him because he claims to be the Son of God and because he heals on the Sabbath day and so on. But at this stage, there is no question, there is nothing to for them to criticize. They are manifesting the Son of God, dealing with their questions and so on, holding a theological position which impresses them, and there is no comment. There is astonishment. And then his answer to his mother, "Wist thou not that I should be about my father's business?" Why should he be saying that as the Son of God, as the second person of the Trinity? He is saying to her, "Mary, the circumstances that you've experienced and been through should have, you should understand why I'm here being about my father's business." And I just want to refer you back for a moment to what he could be referring to. If you look at what the angel Gabriel says to her when at the visitation. "And the angel came to her, and he said unto her, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women." She is troubled by this. an extraordinary statement to be made, a message from God speaking to her, telling her that she is favored. And then he goes on to say, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Savior. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now just reflect on those things, being told that. First of all, that he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. That is a euphemism for God. He shall be called the Son of God. "And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David." She would have known that the descendant of David was going to be the Messiah. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." Now, she must have reflected on these things. And when Jesus is saying to her, "Wist thou not that I must be about my father's business?" Can you not understand from what you've been told and what you've had a time to reflect upon that it's entirely appropriate that I should be about my father's business? And notice here, father is God. When she speaks of father, it's Joseph. There's a distinction here that she would have understood. "And then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now Mary still does not understand. She is confused, and the next, and what the passage says to us here, when after he says it. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. So there's some cause, for him to pose that question. But clearly they still don't fully understand the significance of it. I now want just to draw your attention to what I call the must factor here. He says, I must be about my Father's business. Now, if you look through the New Testament, where this word must occurs. Now, we underestimate the word must nowadays because it's been so overused. It really means, in modern parlance, have to. Or I need to. But actually, must is a superlative. There is an inevitability about it. There is a certainty about it. And it's in that context that it's used here. I must be about my Father's business. There is no option. There is no other way. And there's an inevitability about it. Now, and it's used in that sense throughout the New Testament. Remember, I must do the will of my Father. I must go up to Jerusalem and on the third and be tried and crucified and on the third day rise again. And you find it in John's Gospel. You know, the serpent must be raised up. And so on. So as you read, as you come across these must words, reflect on them and remember the inevitability of this and its significance in terms of messiahship, Christhood. All right? For our own purposes, what I find very attractive is when Jesus is coming from going up to Jerusalem and he's in Jericho and he finds Zacchaeus up in the tree. What does he say? I keep losing these pages. Ah, yes. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief amongst the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because of he was a little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. In the same way, if we are Zacchaeus-like in searching out Christ, wanting to get into a position where we can appreciate him and understand him and know him, recognize that he is the Savior. Likewise, Christ must make his home in us in the same kind of way. And when we know And to conclude, the passage here, it tells us, and they understood not the sayings. Now, notice that by the time Mary meets Jesus at the Cana wedding, her attitude seems to, and her understanding seems to have changed. They're in a predicament. They're at a loss. She calls on her son, and she says to the servants, do what he tells you to do. There is a confidence that she can trust Jesus in a way that was not seemingly there before. No longer in her understanding is he just the little boy who has been truant. But now he is somebody for whom she has a profound respect, and feels that whatever she says or does will be correct and will be appropriate, and will have appropriate meaning. So she has changed. She's learnt, and probably went on learning, but one has the understanding that Mary is growing in her faith and in her trust of who Christ is. And he goes down and he goes home, and it tells us he was subject to them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. He was obedient to her in his human capacity as a young growing up man. And it's an example for us. That word obedience is an unpopular word in the context of current society, but it's an important one. And as we learn obedience as Christians, it's a very fundamental principle. It's very important to us. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And as we reflect on the Messiahship of Christ and acknowledge and are trusting of the divine nature that we are experiencing, and the Christ who is the teacher, the human Jesus in nature for a time, and as we understand and reflect on that and trust it, the expectation is that we too will grow in favor with God and man, and grow in wisdom and in stature. And that is something that Christians, as they live their lives in an alien world, are seen to be people of stature and of wisdom and growing in favor with God and man.
Would you like to just share some